chapter 2, the first marriage. Now, of course, we can't cover the whole area of the Bible's teaching on marriage. Some of you did get some time ago a series of 6 messages we preached in Ballymoney on the family. So we're taking it from Genesis 2. We're looking at the verses. We're a series going through, simply looking with our Bibles before us what the Bible has to say. That's the best way to study Scripture, is just to take it, read it consecutively, the passages, to see what God has to say. Verse 22, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee that there in John's Gospel it speaks about Christ being present at the marriage of Cana, and how it says that through the events at that wedding, that Jesus Christ manifested his glory and his disciples believed on him. Lord, as we look into thy word, we pray that the Saviour would manifest his glory unto us. We thank thee for the practical teaching that we're going to look at in these verses. And we thank thee too that we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may we see him. May we be drawn unto him this morning. For it's in Christ's name we'd ask it. Amen. Wedding bells in heaven. The ideal couple in the ideal home. The making of woman and the marriage. We live in a day when there are more books written about marriage. Even Christian bookshops are flooded with books on marriage, and yet there are so many problems. But it's God who created man and woman who has written the book on marriage, of course, the Bible. Now, we're looking at the ideal marriage, the ideal marriage. We know, and we're jumping ahead, as it were, to chapter 3, that Satan launched his attack upon that first marriage. And, of course, we know what happened. We'll, Lord willing, commence that chapter, very foundational chapter in the study of God's Word, chapter 3. How sin came into the world, and there was division on that first couple. And there was sorrow. And how Satan came and tempted, and sin came. But we're this morning looking at the ideal for marriage. So when we go through this study this morning, we're not pointing our fingers at anybody, at any situation, because there are no perfect marriages today. No perfect marriages. Although I think of the little words that somebody wrote, some humorist, about this couple, and they said theirs was a perfect marriage. But for one feminine flaw, he was quick in the deposit, she was faster on the draw. But we're not perfect because we're living on the other side of the fall. And we're all sinners. And so we realize, I suppose we could put it very bluntly, everything's not rosy in the garden now. But the ideal is here. And of course, salvation is being made again, recreated in the image of Christ. And a Christian couple getting married ought to be as close to the pattern as is set out here. There's much, much more teaching in the Word of God about marriage. But a couple of things by way of introduction. In verse 18, our passage is introduced with a strange statement. And the Lord God said, "It is not good." Do you know in chapter 1, you remember we pointed out in verse 10, God saw that it was good. In verse 12, in verse 18, in verse 25, God saw that it was good, it was good, it was good. And then in verse 31, it was very good. And now God says it is not good. How could God create something that wasn't good? Well, what does verse 18 say wasn't good? He said, it's not good that the man should be alone. The term good there has the idea of unfinished. Unfinished. That's the meaning of the term. God has created the first man, Adam. But he said, look, it's not finished yet. Something, someone, actually, is missing. That's all that term means. Of course, a good God can't create something that's not good in the sense that we think of goodness. It means unfinished, and that's a very important point. It's not good that man be alone. We have not been created to be hermits. There was a time in church history when people thought there was something spiritual and holy about going away and living in a desert all by your own, and that's not biblical. God made us to be social creatures. It's not good that we stand like Nelson on top of a column and live in our own little world. No man is an island, the poet said. We are meant for social activities. I've even heard some super spiritual people say, well, as long as you have the Lord, you never need to be lonely. I know what they mean, but that's not quite correct. Do you know the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion actually wrote about his loneliness? When he was in Corinth, he said he moved on because he was lonely to fellowship with Timothy. When he was in prison, he spoke about his loneliness. Of course the Lord is our great helper and friend, but God has made us to socialize with other human beings. That's the point. And it's not good that we live all alone. Now, that doesn't mean, secondly, that everybody gets married. Paul, we believe, didn't have a wife. The prophet Jeremiah, when God called him, you know what God said to Jeremiah? You're not to take a wife. And you're not to have a family. And we're told in the book of Matthew that it's not God's will that every person marry. And that's important to underline. It's not God's will. Now, we know the Apostle Peter did marry. He had a mother-in-law. Do you know anybody, a mother-in-law wasn't married? What I'm saying is, for some people, it's God's will that they marry. For others, it's not. But the point of verse 18 is this. Whether you're married or not married, it's not good for a person to be alone. We need friendships. And sadly, marriages can be so wrong, so missing the mark, a person can be lonely even though married. But that's not the way it was intended. We're saying that marriage was created by God. Because it's not good for man to be alone. But the principle, we ought to have friendships. There ought to be communication with others. And I'm saying, it's not God's will that everyone marry. Well, that's obvious because God says it in the Bible. Also because the destiny of every human being, man or woman, is not eternal marriage as the Mormons teach. It's eternity where there is no giving in marriage. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect person, perfect man. He never married. I've mentioned others who never married. Maybe we should do a message sometime on singleness. Because singles have had to listen to so many messages on marriage. Bible's a lot to say that. So, what we're saying is, we're not saying this morning that everyone marries. But we're saying there's an important principle this morning that we need friendships, but we are going through the book of Genesis, so we take it as it comes. Remember back in our study in chapter 1, verse 27, that God created man, he made them male and female. And one of the differences between men and women is how we were made, how the first man and woman were made. So first point, the making of the woman, verse 22. And the Lord God made a woman. The making of woman. See, that word made is the word built. You see why that's interesting. God built a woman. Now, God prepared Adam for this. Because in verse 20, God told Adam to name the animals. And as the animals came before him and he named them, he saw that there was male and female, obviously. But then it says in verse 20, there was not found an help meet for him. And Adam was seeing that there was no one created for him. That he had no one to talk to. That he had no one to socialize with. So God was preparing Adam. That's the point we're making. In other words, the first woman was in the mind of God before she was ever in the arms of Adam. God was preparing him. It's not good. There was nobody suitable. Nobody suitable. And that's why the Lord God said he would make a help suitable or meet. And he made a woman. A woman who was similar to him, yet different. Different biologically. Different mentally. Different emotionally. Oh, we are. I could go in for that. But there's no doubt about it, women and men do think differently. Somebody said to me years ago, if you meet a man who says he understands women, you watch that man, because they'll lie about other things too. You watch him. But it is true. A man's body, there's more muscles in it, etc., etc. We go into the biological differences. But there are differences in how a person thinks, men and women. There's no doubt about it. It's fact. I'm not making something up. People try and blur the differences. But men and women do think differently. Women have more intuition. A man will sit down and work the whole thing out, and the woman's already said it long before. Watch that. Or we are different. God made us that way. Somebody put it this way. A man will spend £2 for a pound item that he needs. A woman will spend a pound on a £2 item she doesn't need when she's out shopping. But anyway, the woman made by God. Now note, made from Adam in verse 22. You say, Mr. Johnson, surely you don't believe this. God took a rib. Well, I do believe it. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 2:13, we read, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Now, all human beings from their first couple on earth have been come from a woman, born by woman. But Eve came from Adam. Now, the first surgical operation, we've looked at that. The word rib, it may interest you to know, can denote the whole side. Man doesn't have a rib short, by the way, than a woman. It's not true in your skeleton. But God took from the side of Adam. He took bone, a rib. And he took blood, and he took flesh. Why? Because bone and flesh need the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood. So we can say that the first woman was made from bone, flesh or body, and the blood of Adam. You say, well, why did God make her that way? He made Adam out of the dust. Well, for different reasons. And one reason was to show that his wife was to be part of him. I'll not turn to it now, but we'll turn to it a little bit later. Ephesians 5. A man is to cherish his wife as his own flesh. Do you know in marriage, the husband is to look upon his wife as himself? You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. Husband, you're to see your wife as part of you. As part of you. The woman was part of Adam. She came from Adam. So, man was made out of the dust, the woman from Adam. Of course, it's been well said, she wasn't taken from Adam's head to rule over him. She wasn't taken from his feet that he would trample her down. But she was taken from his side that he would protect her and fellowship and communicate and love her. So, the woman was made by God. The woman was made from Adam. And here's one women's lib would go ballistic if they heard me. She was made for Adam. That's what it says in her verse. She made he a woman and brought her to the man. The woman, I already quoted it from Timothy and from Corinthians. The woman was made for the man. Helper. See the word helper. She will be a help. A help meet. There was no help meet found for Adam in verse 20. So God made a help meet for him. Now, there's nothing negative about that. When I say the word helper, people might get a bit annoyed and say, this is not saying the woman is inferior. It doesn't teach that in Scripture. We've already said, taken from his side to be his equal. I can prove it easily. See that word help meet? Help. It's used 15 times of Jehovah helping his people. So Almighty God describes himself as your helper. He's not talking about inferiority here. He's not talking about that. Why was woman made? Why did God make this first woman? Very simply, three reasons. To be Adam's companion. It's not good that he be alone. To be a companion. Someone who could share God's blessings with Adam. A companion. Secondly, a cooperator. A cooperator. A helper. That's what the word means. To help Adam. Adam needed somebody to help him. In other words, to be there. Somebody said about a minister's wife. Said a very good thing. A preacher's wife is like a wind to a fire. She can either fan it into a flame or blow it out. And that's true of every man. Wife can either be a help or a hindrance. And a wife's duty, God has made the woman, if she's married, to be a companion, cooperator, and a completer. I didn't say competing, but to complete him. To complete him. Meet. See that little word meet in verse 20? Help meet. It means suitable. Have you ever heard a couple have been married for years? And the man might say, you know, I'm not myself without her. I just feel lost without her. Well, that's what marriage is supposed to be. Somebody put it this way, it's like a £10 note cut in half. The two pieces look very similar, but they're different, and you put them together. That's the way that's the way God intended it. Here's Adam, but God said it's not good to be alone, and he made the first woman to be his completer. To complete him. To complete him. Do you hear some men say, have you met my better half? They mean their wife. By the way, men, remember the injunction in Colossians 3, be not bitter against your wives, so don't you be the bitter half. We both should be the better half in that sense. God making woman to complete him. The making of the woman. Let's look quickly at this marriage. Verse 22, the Lord God brought her to the man. Now look at verse 24, because this is a tremendous verse. If you want to study marriage out, take this verse. Christ quoted it in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ believed in this account in Genesis. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And there you have marriage summed up. And it's summed up, and these are practical things we're looking at now, just very quickly. There are three verbs there. Leave. Cleave, and then to be one flesh. What does it mean? Here's marriage. There's the priority of marriage. The man, and notice the onus is on the man in particular. Of course it affects the woman. But we're thinking of the marriage, God bringing the woman to Adam. And there's a ceremony takes place, and there's many examples in Scripture of a wedding. But the point I'm making is here, there in that first word is the priority. A man, and the emphasis is on the man, a man shall leave his father and mother. In other words, the closest relationship a person can have in this world is with their husband or wife. It takes precedent over the relationship to your parents. Now, you're still to honor your parents. But when you marry, husband, your wife is to be the priority of your life. If you put your job or your friends, even on an equal or almost equal place as your wife, your marriage will be in trouble because your wife is to be your main priority. Wife, if you put your children above that relationship with your husband, your marriage will be in trouble. Your children are not to be your main priority. The Bible teaches it. It's not our parents, it's not our children, but our children grow up and leave. The main priority is to be the marriage. That's what the Bible teaches. A man shall leave. And so there's the basic rule for those of us who have married children. Mothers-in-laws and fathers-in-laws and fathers and mothers, hands off. when they get married, they may be your little girl, but they now have a closer relationship with husband. And of course, mothers of the father, or mothers of the husband as well. There's not to be two women competing for his loyalty and affection. Remember that, those of us who have children that are married, hands off. Because the most important relationship, there's the priority. A man shall lead. Now, it doesn't mean you break off all ties. Of course, it doesn't mean that. But it means the priority. The permanence is to cleave. You know, that word actually means to glue, to weld. That's exactly the meaning in the Hebrew. When a man and a woman marry, and this is what we're taught here, Adam and Eve, you're glued together. That's what it means. It's permanent. That's why in Mark 10, Christ said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. God's plan is that the couple cleave together. Of course, some man may come along and say, oh, but I don't love my wife anymore. Well, if you're a Christian, you're sinning. An awful rubbish thought about love today. We're here in the church this morning teaching the Word of God. And if a Christian husband says that, oh, I don't love my wife anymore, well, get on your knees and repent. Don't come and tell me, oh, I'm a Christian walking with the Lord, I just don't love my wife anymore. You're a liar. Tell you why, because the Bible says, husbands, love your wife. It's a command. How can someone say they're walking with the Lord and obeying the Lord if they're not obeying His commandments? Think about it. See, we make love into simply our... Now, I'm not against romantic love. But love is more than that. Love is attitude. Love is choice. Love is conduct. And the Bible commands husbands, you are to love your wife. You're to care for her. You're to nourish her. You're to look after her. That's the teaching of that. You're to love your wife. Someone said this. That's a wonderful quote. It's not so much your love that sustains your marriage, so much as your marriage that sustains your love. You think about that. It's the commitment. It's the commitment that we're going to commit ourselves to each other. No matter what happens, we're going to stand together. That's what brings love into a marriage. That's what brings that feeling, if you like. It starts with the commitment because love gives. True love is a giving of yourself. It's not just a receiving and a wonderful feeling. Love gives. Priority of marriage, the permanence of marriage. There's the purpose of marriage in that verse too. And if you want an outline, you leave, you cleave, and then you weave. They too shall become one flesh. It's only here. I know in mathematics 1 + 1 = 2, but not in marriage. 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 = 1. There two shall become one flesh. Now, it's not just talking about physical union. It's talking about together in minds and wills. I know the movies of today and the tabloids of today and novels of today, they picture love. They picture relationship physically without marriage, passion without permanence. And it looks so lovely and it looks so wonderful, a love story. It's not a love story. It's a lust story. It's not a love story. Because love commits itself. The Bible teaches there shouldn't be any physical relationships outside marriage. Why? Because it'll bring sorrow. Those novels and movies, etc., and they portray it as love stories. They don't tell you about the unwanted pregnancies. They don't tell you about the bitterness and the sorrow and the heartache and the other problems that come. No. One flesh. They become one. The longer they live together, more and more, two become one. That's the purpose of marriage. But I want to point out in this marriage, just very quickly, God brought the woman. See that? The Lord God brought in verse 22. You say, well, there was nobody else. I know that. But note, God brought the woman. Now note, the man received the woman. You see that? Now, you may be surprised here. In verse 43, he said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman. You say, well, he didn't seem very impressed. Well, actually, he did. This is Hebrew poetry. He is impressed. Some of you know Kiel und Deutsch, famous German commentary. Do you know what he says? Literally in the Hebrew it means, all right, here now, this is the one. He says that's how you can translate the Hebrew here. Jameson Fawcett Brown, some of you know that commentator, he said what Adam meant was, now at last, this is the very thing that hits the mark. This reaches what I've desired. Woman, actually, in Hebrew, the word for man, there's different words. Adam actually means man, but that's mankind in general. Word meaning mankind in general, male and female. But the word here in verse 23, it's the word for male. Ish. He said, I will call this one Isha. See the difference, see the similarities in the words. Isha, because she came from me. That's what this verse is talking about. So, God brought her. She was willing to come. Adam was willing to receive her. And there you have the first marriage. Turn to Ephesians 5, just very briefly. Because there's a mystery here. The passage we read, Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. Now, it's not speaking about the actual marriage. And of course, it is a mystery how two people can become such one as they're married in their life. That's why the passing of a partner is so difficult. Because you become one in so many ways. Death, of course, means separation. But if the love of the Lord, you know, we meet again. But verse 32 is not talking about the mystery of an actual marriage, but it's saying the marriage itself sets forth a great mystery. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. What's this talking about? It means a mystery is something that you and I could never imagine. But God has clearly revealed it in Scripture. In other words, it's not a mystery to us now. Because God has revealed it, but we never would have known it unless God had revealed it. And what's that mystery? That God making the woman out of Adam and bringing her to Adam in the first marriage, there's something mysterious here. It's an illustration of the church, meaning all those who are saved. There's an illustration here in the gospel. What is that illustration? Well, it's set forth here. Remember, we pointed out last week in Romans 5:14 that the Bible says Adam, the first man, is a type, an illustration of he who is called, listen, the last Adam. Do you know one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam, the second man? And Adam is an illustration. Adam is an illustration. You see, you think of the making of the woman. And the making of the church. How was the woman made in Genesis 2? God built her. Remember I pointed out the word build? God built a woman. Do you know God is building his church? There's a church being built in this world today. God is building the bride of Christ that will one day be presented to him in heaven. Are you part of that bride? But God makes the church from the last Adam. Eve was made out of the side of Adam when he went into a deep sleep. Oh, listen, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Savior on Calvary. Yes, he went into the very deep sleep of death itself. And you remember the spear pierced his side. And there flowed out the water and the blood. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave himself for his bride. She gave himself. He gave himself for her. And out of his... And you remember the words we used? They were used in Genesis. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And you have it even here in this wonderful chapter 5. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We'll see it there in verse 30 if you have your Bible open in Ephesians 5. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. Just as Eve could say of Adam, Adam, I am flesh of your flesh and bone of your bones, for I was made from you. So we as believers can say, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can say, God has made me Christ's bride, and I was made from the bleeding side of the Savior. But we were made for Christ. God is building a church in the world today for His beloved Son. That's the point. That's the making of the woman. You can see quite clearly, it's the gospel. What about the marriage? Oh, it's so clear here. What about this first marriage in Genesis 2? It was God that brought the woman to Adam. Who brought me to Christ? God did. It was Almighty God convicted me of my sin. It was Almighty God brought me to the Savior and gave me to His Son. And the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, made me willing to come. Or else I never would have come. Just as the woman was brought, the Spirit of God brought me. And praise God, I can understand why Adam received the first woman. And he reacted with that beautiful Hebrew poetry. At last, the one I wanted. The one I needed. I can understand that, can't you? She must have been absolutely beautiful there before the fall, the perfect woman. But here's the great miracle in the case of the church. The last Adam received me. There's nothing beautiful about me. And yet the Lord receives me as His wonderful bride. And now the marriage takes place and I am His and He is mine forever. In that union that will never be broken. And that's seen all the way through Scripture. Think of a lovely verse, John 6:37. You know it? All that the Father giveth me. There's God making the bride for Christ. All that the Father, that's Christ speaking. All that the Father giveth me. There's God the Father bringing people to Christ. All that the Father giveth me shall come. Shall come. There's the sinner coming to Christ, the bride coming. All that the Father giveth me shall come. And him that cometh, that's the wonderful thing. Him that cometh I will in no wise cast out. There's the bridegroom receiving the bride. And that's why there's a mystery in every marriage that takes place. If you attend a wedding, and the man and woman say, I take thee, forsaking all others, I cleave thee only unto thee. You see a mystery. Because you see the gospel is preached at every wedding. Because the gospel is that God is building a bride for His Son. And He's building that bride out of the side of a Son who gave His life on Calvary and shed His blood. And God is bringing people, calling people to come to be married to His Son. Oh, it's an even closer relationship than any human marriage. Far closer. The relationship between an individual and Christ lasts for all eternity. So it's a closer, more permanent, even a greater priority in the relationship, as our greatest priority is to Christ in your life. And God is calling people unto Himself. Tell me, as we thought about marriage this morning, I trust it's given you some things to think about practically in our life, but the most important question when we look at a passage like this is, are you joined to Christ? Has there been a time when you've heard His call? Have you come and taken Him as your Savior? You know, there's that lovely hymn, O happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Is there such a day in your life when you can say, I joined myself to Christ, and He joined Himself to me, and we're one. We're one. He's my Savior. There's been a custom in some recent years of couples married for many years, they renew their vows. And sometimes, maybe 50th wedding anniversary, whatever, they bring friends back and they renew their vows. I think of that hymn again I just quoted, "High heaven that heard that solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear." We need to always renew our vows to be the Lord's. And the point is, if you've received him as your Saviour, then you'll want to follow his commandments in marriage, in every relationship of life. But oh, that every one of us may know what it is that we have been brought to Christ. We're turning to